Now turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 19 and verse 20. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Verse 18, 19 and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Savior's return to heaven was a most remarkable miracle indeed. For as he raised his nail-pierced hands and blessed his friends, he was parted from them and taken up. And the book of Acts tells us that the cloud received him out of their sight. And so his disciples stood there on the Mount of Ascension in wonder at that wonderful miracle that they had seen. And as well as their adoring Jesus, because the Bible says that they worshipped him, the book of Acts also tells us that they meditated, because they stood there gazing up into heaven. But they had seen all they could see. And they had seen by then all that they had been called together to see. And their meditation had to come to a finish. The Savior, who had loved them so much, the Christ who had blessed them so much, who they also loved and adored, that very Christ was now out of sight. And we can be sure that while they marvelled at the manner of his ascension, they also missed Jesus as well. And yet amazingly, the Synoptic Gospels go on to tell us that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were bereft of the physical presence of Christ, the physical presence of their dearest friend and their Savior. And yet they were marvelously blessed, marvelously helped, and their lives were about to be marvelously transformed. And the secret of their joy? It was the simple fact that though he was out of their sight, they would never be out of his heart, and they would never be out of his mind. He would always be thinking about them. He would always be working for them. He would always be blessing and helping them. And before he departed, he had enriched them with wonderful promises, wonderful words of encouragement. And you know what was true for the disciples 2,000 years ago? It's true for every believer and every genuine follower of Christ, even here today. And what Jesus Christ bequeathed to his 11 for their encouragement is in fact bequeathed to the entire church, so that all of his loved ones here in this small gathering and all of his redeemed the wide world over might enter into the enjoyment of his divine pledges. We have to read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John to discover those divine pledges and what they were. And we have one of them here in our text for this morning, verse 18 and 19 particularly, because when Christ left his friends, he left them with a wonderful promise of his power. A power which was going to enable them to serve him in his absence. These are amazing words indeed, aren't they? Stop and think well upon them this morning. All power, says Christ, is mine. All power is mine. That's the Christ who has saved us if we believed in him. That's the Christ who has kept us as we've continued to rest upon him. That's a Christ who's going to see us safely home. That's a Christ who's going to help us as we serve him in this world. Not only did he leave his disciples with the promise of his power, but he also bequeathed them the promise of his presence. Verse 20 says this. He says, "Lo, pay attention to this, the last behold in Matthew 28. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." As one of the ancient translations of the New Testament renders it, "Lo, I am with you each day, even unto the end of the world." Today, Jesus Christ is with us. Tomorrow, Jesus Christ will be with us. After that, as long as we live in this world, if we know and love him, Jesus Christ will be with us. "Lo, I am with you each day, even unto the end of the world." But you know, it gets better, because not only has Christ promised his power, not only has he promised his presence, but in other parts of the Gospels we learn that he left his people the promise of a person. He was physically absent, but there was going to be somebody who would come from heaven in his place, his substitute, his vicar, the one who would stand in his stead on this earth, the person of the Holy Ghost. And he says to them in John's Gospel, "I'm going away, but it's necessary, it's expedient. And when I go, I'm going to pray, I'm going to plead on your behalf, and God the Father is going to send the Holy Ghost, who's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. He's going to bring to remembrance the things that I said to you. He's going to make me real while I'm away from you." And that's true for us. The Holy Spirit has come, is come into this world. And when we were first converted, if we are converted by the grace of God, it was the Holy Ghost that did the work. It was the Holy Ghost through the Word that made the absent Christ real and present to us. The Holy Ghost is here. He has come into this world. And he's never going to leave this world until the Lord calls an end to this time, age in which we live. And then the Lord has also left us a wonderful promise of his protection. Do you remember what he said to his disciples in Mark 16? He said, "If you take up any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you." And that was a wonderful encouragement to them. And what it says is really this, that so long as we're not careless, believers are saved from deadly hazards until their service for Christ in this world is done. So long as we're not careless, we are saved from deadly hazards until our service for Jesus is done. And thank God he's also left us with the promise of his return. Jesus Christ, who is all power, is risen to the place of power. He's in heaven today. And there in heaven he's thinking for us. He's of us. He's working for us. And he's building. We don't stay in this world. We don't desire to live in this corrupting earth in which we live. We don't desire to be here forever, or to live and have our existence here without measure. Thank God we're going somewhere better. Thank God we're going somewhere higher. Thank God we're going somewhere far more blessed. And God says, our Savior, "I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Does not do your heart good this morning to know that Jesus Christ cannot bear to be away from you forever? Doesn't that make your heart skip a beat and cause it to look forward with more eager anticipation than ever before? Keener joy than ever before to that wonderful day when Jesus will come. Listen, he cannot bear to be away from us forever. And he's given us this promise in his absence, "I will come again and I will receive you unto myself." And so folks, this morning, you and I who are Christians, real Christians, we have everything we need to encourage us while we live in this world. And we need not fear today. We need not fear our unworthiness. We need not fear our weaknesses. We need not fear our enemies. We need not fear the challenges and trials of life. We need not fear loneliness. We need not fear rejection, because we've got everything we need in the blessed Son of God. This morning, and in these next few Lord's Day mornings, we're going to look at those promises separately. And this morning we're going to look at the promise of his power which he's bequeathed to us. As you read through Matthew chapter 28, again, I'm sure you noticed in our reading this morning that the scene that's painted here for us is very dramatic, but it's also very touching. 40 days have now elapsed since Christ rising from the dead. He's been in and out of the company of his friends, sometimes dealing with them on an individual and personal level. Sometimes he's been in the company of many of his friends at one time. Sometimes he meets with them on a personal level as well as in their general gatherings. In fact, on one occasion, Christ meets with above 500 brethren at once. And on all those occasions, in appearing, in being seen by them, and being heard by them, he gives what the writer of the Acts tells us again, gives them many infallible proofs that he was bodily risen from the dead. And their senses confirmed it. They saw him, they heard him, they handled him. And their senses confirmed that Jesus Christ was really living. But now he meets the 11 for the last time. Now he gives to them his final charge. And it's interesting to note that despite all that they've experienced already of the risen Christ, it says that while they worshipped, some doubted. Verse 17. You'd almost have expected that in the next breath the Lord would come and smite them. Well, they've had many infallible proofs. How many more proofs do they need? I mean, what else will convince them? And yet the amazing thing is this, that Jesus Christ is sweet and gracious and tender in his dealing with the doubters. He doesn't reject them. He doesn't continue to stand at a distance from them. But, as Wycliffe would have it, he draws nigh to them and speaks to them. The AV renders it like this: Jesus came. It literally means he came near to them. He approached them. It's the same word that's used in verse 9 when they went to tell his disciples and Jesus met them and they held them by the feet. They could not be closer to Jesus. And now these doubters, Jesus could not be closer to them. He was right beside them. And seeing him more closely than ever before and hearing his familiar voice was to have the most powerful effect upon them. It was to dispel their doubts forever, and they were going to return to Jerusalem celebrating, rejoicing, exulting in their deliverance from their fears and worries and doubts. But his word was not only an emancipating thing to their souls, it was a wonderfully inspiring thing. For it was a word which not only took away their fears and their doubts, but at the same time, it marvellously prepared them to obey the great commission that he was about to speak. Think about these words again. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And they knew it. For 40 days they were beginning to understand it. He draws closer to them, yet still in the Mount of Ascension. And they understand it again. They understand it again. The infallible proofs are complete. They are thoroughly convinced. There's not the shadow of the tiniest doubt lingering in their minds. They knew Christ had all power in heaven and on earth. And the power which had confirmed their faith was now also carrying them forward. It was going to keep them faithful. It was going to make them obedient and indeed successful in their service for Jesus. You know, the gathering of the disciples on the Mount of Ascension is really like the gathering of Christians wherever they are in the world. And it's like our gathering this morning. Because amongst every gathering of worshippers, there are some doubters. And there may be some doubters in this morning's meeting. Your faith is sincere, but it's not very strong. It's weak and wavering at times. You know what Jesus does for you? Jesus, here in his word to you, the doubter this morning, draws nigh. In his word today, he proves himself real to your soul. And at the same time, while proving himself real, he empowers you to go and preach the good news of his gospel to the world. That's why the Bible says in Romans, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. That's why in the very same chapter in Romans, affirms that those who believe will make confession, will demonstrate that they're not ashamed of Jesus, that they will report the truth to others that they have experienced in their own life. Romans 10:18 says that their sound goes forth into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. The words of those that believe, the words of those that are convinced that Christ is living, and that Christ is living for them. They're the ones that are inspired by that same truth to go out and tell it to others. Dear doubting Christian today, let me encourage you by saying in this meeting, you today, before you leave this service, you today can have a heart that is captivated and overflowing with what the Bible calls a peace that passes understanding and a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And if God gives that to you, then God expects something from you. He expects you to witness for Him, and He expects Himself to make your witness fruitful. And no, here's the secret of it all. The secret of it all is Jesus. The secret of it all is not me, it's not the church, it's not people gathered around me, it's not the fellowship of believers that gives me the impetus to do and to go for Christ. It is Christ Himself. Look, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. In this text of Holy Scripture, there are two key thoughts. The first thought here is of a divine dynamic. Not some power, says Christ. Not most power, but all power. Not just all power on earth, but all power in heaven. The divine dynamic of Jesus Christ is great. He has not some power, He has all power. And this divine dynamic of Christ is not only great, but it's given. It says here, and this is very important, all power is given unto me. The word there for power in the Greek language is the Greek expression exousia, which means a power that's delegated. I want you to stop and think about this, because it's very important. When we think about His delegated power, something has to be stressed here. Christ is God the Son. Could have nothing added to Him and could have nothing taken from Him. Christ as God the Son could have nothing added to Him and nothing taken from Him. All power was originally His. All power was essentially His. All power was eternally His. But He speaks here as the mediator, as the God-man. He speaks here as the Redeemer. And as a mediator, power was given to Him. Power was given to Christ, authority to execute judgment, as John puts it. God the Father's reward for His faithful work, for His being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible tells us that because of that, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. And indeed, Jesus refers to this. He touches on it in John 17. He says, Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I might give eternal life to as many as you have given me. And that power which was Christ was more signally realized and manifest upon His resurrection and His ascension. It was proved here, beyond dispute, that His divine dynamic was not only great, but it was given. And then this divine dynamic was also general. It's not just all power in some vague, unexplained way, but Jesus says it's all power in heaven and in earth. That means something that comprehends the entire universe, the entire created order of things. All power everywhere is Christ's. It's His. In fact, Acts 10, when the disciples preached, they proclaimed Christ as He who is Lord of all. We often refer to our Savior as Savior, and that's right, because He's the only Redeemer of God's elect. But what about His Lordship? What about His kingship? What about His dynamic as the reigning one? Not just His grace as the redeeming one, His dynamic as the reigning one. Jesus Christ is a power which comprehends everything. He is the Lord of all. And that's why we meet here today, not just as meditating upon Him, but as worshippers. As worshippers before Jesus, we would be like a woman of old on that road that met Him. We would be like the disciples. We would bow before him. We would prostrate ourselves at his feet. We would hold him there in that position of humility which we deserve and which he deserves from us, to worship him there in spirit and in truth. We would fall before him, and before the world we would say, "This Lord, who is Lord of all, he is my Lord and he is my God. My Lord and my God. He is Lord of all, he's mine. And this Lord who is mine has all power, he is all power in heaven." The Greek preposition is the preposition in, which means or has the idea of being or remaining within something. It has carries with it the primary idea of rest and continuance. In other words, he has all power in heaven forever. He has all power in heaven forever. Think of the angels. Christ has all power in heaven over the angels forever. They don't go at their own whim or at their own planning or purposing. They fly at the word of Jesus. At him who is all power. He is the one that sends them forth. They are his angels. They do his bidding. Moreover, he not only has power over the angels, he has power in intercession. Because in virtue of his completed atoning work, in virtue of that blood which is with him in glory in heaven, by his advocacy, by the pleading of his blood and the pleading of his lips, he saves to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. And our blessed Saviour in heaven is not pleading merely as a suppliant. He's pleading as a demandant. John 17:24, Christ says, "Father, I will that those also which thou hast given me may be with me. I will it," says Christ. "I will it." And as power in heaven, he bestows the Spirit of God upon those that trust in him. My Jesus has all power in heaven. But my Jesus has all power on earth as well. It's a different Greek preposition here. It's the preposition epi, which means upon earth. One of the things that makes me amazed at Jesus is this, that while he was physically present on earth, he was also spiritually present in heaven. Do you remember what he said in John 3? He said, "No man who has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." So while he was physically present on earth, he was spiritually present in heaven. Now he's physically absent from earth, but he's spiritually present here on earth. And as he, when he was physically present on earth, could say, "The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin," so even though he's physically absent, he still has power on earth to forgive sin. And that means that when we speak to others about Jesus, that means that Jesus can effect a work in them. It's amazing. And his authority extends over all men, if he has all power on earth. That means that he governs and protects the church. That means that governments which pit their power against the church can only but do the bidding and the foreordained purpose of our wonderful Lord, because he has power on earth. And our Lord is going to continue to exercise that power till he has put all enemies under his feet, until when we sing a loud hallelujah at the resurrection, he has destroyed even death, and death is no more. This is our Jesus, folks. He's the one with the divine dynamic. The second key thought here is the divine directive. What do we learn from it? If Jesus has all power, then what do we learn? First of all, we learn to go. So I suppose you could say that Jesus' power is going power. If you read the record of the Gospels, you'll discover that on no less than 3 separate occasions, our Lord spoke to his disciples about the business that they were to conduct while he was absent. The first you'll find, if you care to mark it sometime in your Bible, don't turn now, but the first you'll find in Luke 24 and verse 47. The scene is in Jerusalem. It's in the evening of the day of the resurrection. And he gives them a word, not just to the 11, but to those others that were with them. And he says to them all, "I want you to go and proclaim repentance and remission of sins in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The second commission that he gives them is recorded in Mark 16 and verse 15. It's not to a great gathering of disciples, it's only to the 11 this time. And it's to the 11, as Mark tells us, as they sit and eat. And here's his word to them in Mark 16. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." They were to preach with urgency. He says, "Tell them, he that believeth not shall be damned." Go and tell them that. That's part of the warning of the gospel. Go and tell them. Go and tell them that if they reject the good news, it can only be bad news for them. And the third time he speaks to them in commissioning is here in Matthew chapter 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This is the commissioning of the king. Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the kingship of Christ. He's depicted as a nobleman who goes into a far country for to receive himself the kingdom, and then sends out his messengers. Luke 19 and verse 12. And the principal intention of this commission was that all should preach, all should teach, all should evangelize. He's really saying to his disciples, you make sure you do your utmost. He's really saying to the church in all ages, make sure you do your utmost to make the nations Christian nations. Make sure you do your utmost to make the nations Christian nations. Go and teach them, or literally go and disciple them. And make sure it's for all. Make sure it's for all. Our gospel, folks, is not a sectarian thing. Christ Jesus did not come into the world just to save Jewish sinners. He came into the world to save Gentile sinners. Didn't come into the world just to save blacks. He came into the world to save those that are white, those that are coloured. All are included. Jesus says, go and teach all nations. And it's a command not just to every minister of the gospel, not just to the apostles, of course, but to every Christian in every age, of every age, regardless of age or sex or any other circumstance. And so if you're a parent today, you can obey this commission. When you teach your children the truth of the gospel, you're fulfilling this commission. Go and teach. That includes everyone. Go and teach. Teach your children as a parent. Some children may teach their parents as well. Grandparents may be able to speak more freely than even parents, perhaps. And grandchildren may pay a grandparent perhaps even greater deference in hearing their witness than they pay to their parents. Everybody can be a teacher, you know. Doesn't matter who they are or what they are. Teachers too, who are Christian teachers, have opportunities to speak a word in season to those that are under their charge. And as well as teaching the gospel by word of mouth, all of us can teach the word of the gospel by example. So this is something for all of us. It's not just locked in the past. This command carries on down and is as fresh to us today as it was when it was first given from the lips of Jesus. Reading a story yesterday about a little boy, he was a teenage boy in fact, not that little, and he said this. He said, when I was converted as a teenager, I made a two-pronged resolution that I would memorize every day at least two verses from the Bible and every day speak to an unsaved person about Christ. What dividends of joy this resolution has brought to me. That was a good determination. He made up his mind. He wasn't coerced, but by the grace of God, he made up his mind as a young man to go and teach. As Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach. How important is this? It makes all the difference between heaven and hell, you know. Do you remember that story which our Lord told of a lost soul in hell who believed in the destiny determining power of witnessing to unsaved ones? But he had missed his opportunity. He had rejected the Saviour. He knew he was lost forever. In hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment, but he had this one overriding urge, go and send somebody, get them to go and tell my brothers, don't let my brothers come to this place. The damned in hell understand what an effect there is and can be for good when Christians go and teach. Of course, it's not easy. It's one thing to talk about, it's not easy to do it. But thank God it can be done. I know we've got limitations. I know sometimes our natural makeup might not make it easy for us to do it. It's not easy. Everybody's limited. Preachers have limitations as well. We're all in the same boat, folks. Some of us have limitations that others don't have. But we can overcome those things. We can overcome those things. And you know why? It's not easy to fulfill the responsibility. It can be done because Jesus says, all power is given unto me. And I want you to notice the connection here between his power and his commandment. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore, says Christ. Go ye therefore. And when we realize this, that Christ's power not only gives him the authority to commission us, when we understand who he is, when we understand that he's glorified, when we see him thus glorified, we have no cause to be ashamed of him. We should willingly bear the offense of the cross. Go ye therefore, says Jesus, because I have all power. We have no power of our own. Absolutely none. If you think you can go out and do this in your own strength, go ahead and try it. Just go ahead and try it. And you'll be a miserable failure. We have no power of our own. We must go in his. And when we go, we just do not know the opportunities that are waiting for us. And we don't know the opposition that we might meet with either. But if God is determined to save souls through my witness or yours, there's absolutely nothing that can stop him. And trusting in this Christ who has all power, there's absolutely nothing that can stop us. Nothing that can stop us. Joshua, the word of Moses, the man of God, to Joshua comes to mind here. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 5, we read these lovely words of encouragement. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. This was God speaking rather through to Joshua. Not any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Exactly the same promise in Matthew 28. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Jesus says, all power is given unto me. Get your eyes on Jesus, and then go for Jesus in his strength. Then writer said, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We ask in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory and our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know, yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, says Christ. Go ye therefore. May we be goers for Christ until he comes again, for Jesus' sake.